We appreciate another opportunity to be with you here. We enjoyed being with the church over in Pensacola yesterday and today, and would ask that you pray for them. I began visiting that church in the early 80s, and they have declined in membership since that time. But thankfully, they had a couple join last weekend, and they were baptized today after lunch. So hope and pray the Lord would revive the church there. And there are many places, especially in southwest Alabama, where the churches have declined much. And I heard of many this weekend that over the past few years have stopped meeting. So we certainly need to pray that the Lord would show us what we're not doing that we need to do, that the church would be revived. We often hear the expression used, the kingdom of God. Preachers use that expression a lot. I've used it many times. It's mentioned many times in the Bible. Sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's just referred to as the kingdom. So I want us to consider the question tonight, what is the kingdom of God? Sometimes people will say, well, the kingdom of God is the church. Well, that's right in part, but I believe we need a more detailed explanation, and I believe there's much more we need to understand about the kingdom than just making it synonymous with the church. I hope to show you tonight that the church is where the kingdom is to be lived out. The church is where the kingdom should be most visibly manifest. By definition, a kingdom in general can be defined as a territory or a region over which a sovereign rules with authority and power. You know, there are many dictators in the world today who have a kingdom over which they reign in a very harsh and cruel way. They exert their power over that kingdom, and if anyone within that kingdom threatens their authority and power, they may well kill them and remove anyone who would be a threat to their authority and power. Certainly we recognize that God is the sovereign of all sovereigns. He has all power in heaven and in earth. So his kingdom is a very important kingdom, and certainly he has no problem reigning over his kingdom, and so we need to understand all we can about it. Now, first of all, in Luke chapter 17, in verse 20, notice how Jesus described the kingdom of God. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" That is, it's not something of an outward show. It's not a kingdom that you can see with the natural eye. "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So Jesus makes it very clear that his kingdom is not what the Jews thought it would be. It was not going to be a kingdom like God's people had in the Old Testament. His kingdom was not identified as a particular geographical region. It was not identified or associated with a certain family of people like it had been in the Old Testament. This was a different kind of kingdom. The kingdom, he says, is within you. There is something inside of you over which God reigns and rules in a spiritual way. Notice how this is explained in Colossians chapter 1. And here you will see described something that is very fundamental to our understanding with regard to the salvation of God's people. He's speaking here of the new birth and how it comes about. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who," that is referring to God, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So that gives us some additional insight. That lets us know when we're born again, we are then translated into the kingdom of God. Now I know that you already understand the nature of the new birth. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that subject other than to say, when you're born again, you pass from a state of death in sins to a state of life in Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and when you are born of the Spirit, that is described as a quickening. It's described as being made alive. Prior to the new birth, you had no awareness, no ability to sense or comprehend or know anything about the kingdom of God or the things pertaining to the Lord's truth. But when you're born again, it's described here in Colossians 1:13 as you being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And Jesus said, "This kingdom is within you." So all of us, as born-again children of God, have God's kingdom within us. There is something within us over which God rules and reigns. Now, that's not to say that the kingdom of God is limited to what's inside of us. I believe all of us would agree that God reigns and rules over everything throughout the world and throughout the universe. But we're focusing tonight over God reigning and ruling over his children who are born of his Spirit. Now, as we think about that kingdom that Jesus said is within us, remember that he also referred several places to the gospel of the kingdom. That is, there is a message, there is good news, there are glad tidings that those that make up his kingdom need to know about. That's why it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel meaning a message, a good message. And this message is associated with the kingdom. This message needs to be declared wherever the kingdom of God is. That's why we know that the gospel is not for those that are dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel is for those who are born of the Spirit. That's why that we often refer to verses like 1 Corinthians 1:18. That says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that is those of us that are born of the Spirit, it is the power of God. Now this gospel of the kingdom needs to be brought and told to those who have the kingdom of God within them. Now notice the result of this. Notice what happens when the gospel is brought to those in whom the kingdom of God exists. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter is here preaching to those that have the kingdom of God within them. The reason we know they have the kingdom of God within them is because when they heard the message of the gospel, they were pricked in their heart. They were affected by it. They were convicted by it. And therefore, this gave evidence that the kingdom was in them because they responded to the gospel of the kingdom. But notice what then happens. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice here. Here are people that have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Here are people with who within them dwells the kingdom of God. And when they hear the gospel of the kingdom, that bears witness with what's inside of them. That is, when they hear the news of who Jesus is and what he accomplished for them, that brings them comfort. And they need to know that. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when they obey that gospel of the kingdom, Peter says here that they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, these individuals were born of the Spirit prior to hearing the gospel. So here he's not speaking of receiving the Holy Ghost in a vital sense. He's not speaking here of being born of the Spirit. He's here speaking of some additional blessings of the Spirit. I believe this can be thought of as a greater sense of the presence of the Spirit. This can be thought of as God, as he said to Jesus when he was baptized. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When you obey God, you feel and sense the favor of God, the approval of God. You feel and understand that God is pleased with you. You are gifted. You are endowed with a greater sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 39, "For the promise," that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, as he has described here, "is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So notice here this message, this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's making it clear again that this promise, this blessing, is given to those that are born again when they hear the gospel of the kingdom and they obey the gospel and they're baptized. Then they receive this additional blessing that they did not previously enjoy. So he's talking here about the kingdom of God being lived out and experienced within the context of the church. And that's what I want to try to firmly establish in your mind. Because he goes on down further in this same chapter. And remember, it said that the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. So I want you to remember tonight. I want you to keep in your mind that the kingdom is very closely related to the church. And in particular, in terms of what we want to address tonight, the church is the setting that God ordained for us to experience life in the kingdom. Now let's consider how logical and reasonable that is. If we are born again people, then we are people in whom the kingdom of God dwells. So if we're born again people, the kingdom of God is within us. And we know that the church is only for people that are born of the Spirit. Secondly, we are a people here tonight who have heard, understood, and believed the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what the church is made up of, is it not? It's made up of people who are born of the Spirit, that is, the kingdom of God is within them. And it's made up of people who have heard, understood, and benefited from the gospel of the kingdom. So isn't it reasonable to conclude that it is within the context of the church that the kingdom of God is experienced more than anywhere else? More than anywhere else, the kingdom of God should be manifest and noticed and functioning within the local church. Not this building, but within the body of baptized believers. All of us know that when we get out there in the world by ourselves, on the job, or away from home on business, we all know how that we feel to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth. If you don't, then you need to examine your spirituality. But if you're someone that feels to be a stranger and pilgrim in this world, if you feel like that you don't fit in this world, that you're not a part of it, then you need to recognize and understand that God intends that the body of baptized believers, that be a safe haven, that be a place where we feel like, listen, where we feel like we are safely abiding in God's kingdom. The church is precious, isn't it? Because it is where God houses. It is where God is pleased to most visibly manifest His kingdom. Now, if that be the case, we need to understand something about the nature of the kingdom or the characteristics of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God can be and often is threatened, because there are some other kingdoms. There are some ungodly kingdoms. Remember, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight." If his kingdom was of this world, then when they came to arrest him, he could have called down legions of angels. He could have called upon any assistance he wanted. As a matter of fact, you remember when they first came to arrest him, they fell back as dead men. Jesus could have, he had all physical power at his, he had all those resources. Any military physical force he wanted was at his disposal. But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We're not wrestling against a physical army or militant force. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do not want the kingdom of the world to mix in with the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom of God to be a place where the Lord is king. Now, we need to always say, okay, how do I put that to the test? Here's how you know whether or not God is the king of his kingdom in the sense that we are doing what we can to maintain the purity of that kingdom. God is the king when his word is esteemed. That's when he's the king. And we want this to remain his kingdom. See, I don't want to be involved with this kingdom and feel like that I've always got to be saying, wait a minute, is the kingdom of the world mingling in with us? Is the kingdom of the world mixed in with us? Somebody might say, well, when you look at the parable of the tares and wheat, that talks about that we're mixed together. The parable of the tares and wheat is not a picture of the church. It's a picture of our experience in this world. And God's children in this world are, the world is like tares among the wheat. Good and evil are mixed together in this world. But the church is a place where we don't want to be bothered by the tares. The church is a place where we want to feel like we are safe in our Father's kingdom. We're in the king's palace. We don't have to worry about the enemy attacking us here. So we need to understand what the kingdom is. Okay, Romans 14, 17 describes it this way. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not what you eat or what you don't eat. The kingdom of God is not whether or not you sisters wear makeup. The kingdom of God does not mean that you sisters never wear pants. The kingdom of God does not mean that you men dress a particular way and you all match. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not anything physical or outward. Now, that doesn't mean you dress in a way that is ungodly. I hope you understand that. The point I'm making is the kingdom of God is not something identified by something you see physically. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the first thing he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness. Living right. Isn't that simple enough? The kingdom of God is right living. Now let's keep this picture in mind. The kingdom of God is within you when you're born again. There is a gospel. There is the gospel of the kingdom. When you hear that gospel and understand it, you then, as a person that has the kingdom within you, is now benefiting from the gospel that's intended for the kingdom. And when that group of people have been baptized and come together as a local church body, that is the ideal setting. That's the God-ordained setting for the kingdom to function. And that kingdom is righteousness, and notice what the consequence is, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But you'll not have peace and you'll not have joy without righteousness. Now, remember Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, we preachers like for people to join the church. And I would prefer people to be coming in than going out. You know, in Ezekiel 33, it talks about that they had the Lord was disappointed in the shepherds because they have not sought out that which was lost. In Psalm 144, David prays with regard to the future generations in the church, and he says that there be no going out. That's one of the things he prayed for, that there be no going out. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Don't you bring the world into this kingdom. This is God's kingdom. Don't bring the world in this kingdom. If you come into this kingdom, the king of the kingdom is the one in charge. You don't question the king. Remember how we identify the king? We identify the king by what the king says, right? In a natural kingdom ruled by a king, his word is law. Well, in this spiritual kingdom, his word is law. Don't you bring the world into this kingdom. When you come into this kingdom, you be ready to hear the king. And you don't question what he says. You don't say, okay, king, I know you said that, but I don't know if I agree with that or not. This is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship. I'm not talking about a pastor or a deacon being a dictator. No, the Lord's the dictator. But the Lord is not cruel like the dictators of this world, is he? You have a dictator. See, man can't handle that kind of power because he is corrupt with sin. And if you give man all that power, he'll eventually do harm to his subjects because of his sin nature. But we have a holy, sinless, righteous king, and he has all authority and all power, and he is not going to do us wrong. He's not going to mistreat us. When you come into this kingdom, you submit and you don't question what the king says, because his word, his law is final. And don't you come into this kingdom unless you're ready to yield to the king. Now, why is that so important? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 9, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Notice he didn't say "such are some of you." He said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Notice what he's saying here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, Paul is looking at the situation in Corinth, and I tell you, they had a bad situation. There were moral problems, there were doctrinal problems, there were all kinds of issues. People divided over preachers, almost any church problem you could think of, they had. And Paul is saying, don't y'all know that the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom? You may be living among them, but you don't inherit the kingdom, because the only people that enjoy this kingdom are the ones that esteem and honor and extol the king. And the Bible says that the king has magnified his word above all his name. We don't need to look for new revelation. We don't need to say, oh, I want to go hear someone that the Lord has spoken to. I want to be involved in some type of religious excitement. I want to go hear a speaker that claims he can do miracles and he's the Lord's mouthpiece and the Lord has given him a special vision. The Lord's given us a complete vision of everything we will ever need to know about him in this world. Isn't it amazing that we have a Bible here that in its normal printed version embraces well over 1,000 pages, and people don't read it? They want to go hear some man that they think the Lord spoke to. The king has given his law by which the inhabitants of the kingdom can enjoy it. Now, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 5, and I believe it's verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what leaven does? Leaven has an active nature. It's not stagnant. Leaven has an active nature of spreading and influencing the whole. We don't want that in God's kingdom, do we? We don't want leaven. We don't want the kingdom of this world. We don't want that influence moving around and affecting other people. We want this to be the one place we can be as a safe haven from the world, because all the time out there, we're like wheat among tares. And in that kingdom out there, the Lord said, don't go around pulling up the tares. As a matter of fact, you remember Paul said, if you're going to completely detach yourself from all ungodliness, remember what he said? You must needs go out of the world. You're going to be mixed in with it out there. But one day the Lord is going to come back and perfectly separate the tares from the wheat. But until then, He in His grace and mercy and love for us gave us a kingdom where we don't feel like we're mixed in with tares, a place where we can meet together with just the wheat and enjoy living in the palace of our King. The enemy's outside the gates. We don't have to worry. We're safe. Don't you come into this kingdom unless you love the King and want to submit to the King. Now, I know that that may sound harsh and cruel, but you know, I'm just selfish enough, and I hope that you others that are in this kingdom are selfish enough. You don't want leaven to ruin it for you. Yeah, I want to enjoy it. I want it to be a place where I feel like I'm enjoying my relationship with the King and with my fellow citizens that are part of this kingdom. And I'm so glad and I'm thankful for the experiences I've had in my life enjoying this relationship with my fellow citizens in the kingdom. And I don't want to lose it. I want to keep on enjoying it. Now notice, in Luke 11:17, Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You remember how they accused Jesus? They said, He cast out devils by the prince of devils. And He said, that, in my words, He basically was saying, that's a ridiculous idea. If Satan's dwelling in someone and having power and influence, why would Satan come and cast out that devil? That'd be like a kingdom opposing itself. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And you know, we see that America is a good illustration of a kingdom divided against itself, isn't it? This, if we think of America and we think of what's happened in America, it started out as a place, as a safe haven from many of the ungodly kingdoms of the world. It wasn't perfect, never has been perfect, never has been pure, but it was a safe haven. And as time has went along, the enemy has infiltrated the kingdom more and more and more, to the point that we're a house divided. And I believe we've reached the point that the enemy has greater influence. I don't want that to happen to the Lord's church, do you? I don't want the enemy to come in. The Lord said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against it. But that doesn't mean that we can be fatalistic and say, well, no matter what happens in the church, the Lord's going to take care of it. That's not the point there. The point there, listen, if you go and study the context there, the point is, the Lord is saying, if you follow me and obey me, your enemies can't wipe you out. If they come in like a flood, and even though you're in the minority,
if you're honoring the king, I'll lift up a standard against them. You see, I don't like it when people make statements like this. When they say, well, I wouldn't bring children in this world today. They have surrendered to the enemy. And the Lord says to the small remnant, if you follow me, if you abide under the lordship of the king, then even when the enemy looks like they're coming in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against it. God will still bless us and protect us from the world and its influence. You see, God's given us two major institutions to benefit us in this way: the home, the family. The home or the family, and the church. And Satan is certainly trying to infiltrate both of them, isn't he? He has certainly infiltrated the home. I mean, my generation of people, it's probably over half of them are divorced. They've been divorced at least once, probably at least half of them, because Satan has infiltrated the home. But as we think about this kingdom, notice that in Ephesians 4:30, he says to the people there that were, he says, grieve not the Spirit. If you want to be in a spiritual church, it must be a place where the king and his word and his law is honored. It must be a place where we as subjects are submissive to this king. Grieve not the Spirit. You see, there are things we do to affect the spirituality of the church. I realize, I understand that we can't, that the Spirit's not like a water faucet. That we can turn it on, turn it on. I understand that. I understand that revival is something God gives at His pleasure, but that doesn't mean it's completely unconditional. God is pleased to revive and give His Spirit when we seek Him and obey Him. That's why He said we can grieve the Spirit. That's why we were instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He told us, quench not the Spirit. Now, I want to ask you this. Every one of you know by your own experience, most of us have more experience than we wish we didn't have so much experience learning that when you sin, it feels like the Lord moves out, doesn't it? And that His chastening is often in the form of just His presence being withdrawn. And we're like David. We say, Lord, are you clean, gone forever? Why do you feel that way? Because you grieve the Spirit. We often think that God's this being up there with no feelings. That's not so. In the same way that children can bring grief to their parents, you can bring grief to God. Otherwise, He wouldn't say, grieve not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. The Bible says we can do despite to the Spirit of grace. Now, let me ask you this. Isn't it reasonable to conclude that if when I sin, I feel like the Lord's clean, gone forever? Isn't it also true that if the church is not following the King, that the church as a body can grieve the Spirit as well? I believe I've been some places like that. Don't you think you have from time to time? If you've traveled a lot, there's times that you've been places like that. And oftentimes there can be incidents pointed to where the church did not follow God. Maybe they yielded to man. Maybe they yielded to the pressure of another church or another preacher or a group of churches, and they quench the Spirit. They grieve the Spirit of God, and the church begins to decline. See, we are fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. We don't have programs. We don't have entertainment. We don't invite gifted singers. We don't invite, I'm not saying that it's wrong to use the meeting house as a place for the church to do some things that'll benefit us. I know that Brother Nowell told me that I believe you use the building here to learn some things about how to handle finances and different things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we're not to add programs to the church to try to attract people and keep it going. You know, the Lord said in this place there will be no gallant ship coming here with oars. You know what a ship with oars is? It's a self-propelled ship. And if you don't keep the oars going, the ship's going to stop. We are driven by the wind of the Holy Spirit. We are helpless without the Holy Spirit. We are like a sailboat if there is no wind whatsoever. We depend on the Spirit of God to carry us and move us. And the Spirit is pleased to do that when we obey Him. In your own life, you know that when you pray and when you read the Bible and when you spend time with the Lord and you do the things you should, that you feel much closer to the Lord. And in like manner, when we as a body honor and obey and follow the King, it'll be a much more spiritual place. Now, there may be sometimes, need to also keep this in mind, some people are quick to say, well, that's a cold church. Well, maybe they need to check their own temperature. Maybe they're the one that are cold. And we need to also keep that in mind before we're too quick to judge how spiritual or warm or vibrant a church is. But in the way of comfort, notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. He begins by saying, but rather. Now, whenever you see that word rather, that means do this instead of something else. And if we were to read the preceding verses, he's speaking there of all the material things of this world that the Gentiles seek after. And the word Gentile is used here simply to refer to those that are not Christians. They're not spiritual minded. They're not seeking the Lord. They're interested in the world. They're interested in material and financial security. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't worry about that. He says, seek ye the kingdom of God. Focus on it. Somebody says, wait, I have to work and provide. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you will make seeking after me and honoring me and obeying my word, no matter what, no matter how many people oppose you, no matter what they say at work, no matter what they do at work, Jesus says, don't worry about what they do to you at work. You seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, sometimes we've made that flock a lot smaller than what the Lord has under consideration. The point is simply this, that the Lord's church, where His kingdom is being enjoyed and experienced by His people that have the kingdom in them and have heard and obeyed the gospel of the kingdom, is insignificant in comparison to the religious world. But see, you could have 200 members here. You could have this building packed full, and you're still insignificant to the religious world, aren't you? You're not going to make the Dothan newspaper as the latest megachurch, are you? You're going to be unnoticed. But you see, if the Lord adds to the church, just think if this building were full. Think if you have 200 members here tonight and the singing was so vibrant and enthusiastic and you could just feel the Spirit. Would you be looking around saying, oh, we're such a small group, I'm just so discouraged? You wouldn't be saying that, would you? You wouldn't be saying, well, until we get 1,000 members and until we're the biggest church in the county, I just can't be happy as an old Baptist. You wouldn't be saying that. But see, sometimes people read this verse and maybe there's only 2 or 3 old people left in the church, and I'm not saying older people are not important. That's not the point. But if all you have is 2 or 3 older people, that means unless something changes, the church is not going to be there in a few years. And you don't need to observe that situation and say, well, fear not, little flock, and everything's all right and fine. No, something's wrong. The point here is we are always going to be the minority. If you are wanting to be in the church for political reasons, then please do not join. If you want to join a church to get along with people better at work and to be part of all the clubs and things in town, do not join the Primitive Baptist Church. It's not the one to join. But if you want to be a part of that kingdom that bears witness with what's in you, and if you want to hear that gospel which soothes your soul, and if you want to associate with a people that want to follow the King, then I hope this would always be the place to come. If it's not, then we need to look somewhere else. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure. I want you to think about those two words. Your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. You remember when that man provided that great feast, and then he sent his servants out to get those that were bidden and no one showed up? Wouldn't it be disappointed if you had planned your wedding and you were going to have it catered and everything was so nice and nobody showed up? You'd be a little bit disappointed, wouldn't you, to say the least? It's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom when we want to be a part of it. And I pray that this kingdom would remain a safe haven and that we would always esteem our King and do all we can to preserve the integrity of what He would have His kingdom to be. May the Lord bless you.